I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And it is my privilege to preach on the last two verses of the book. When Pastor Craig returns, we will be opening a new book, and I'll let him reveal that to you. As you're turning there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, I just want to open with a few thoughts. Perhaps one of the greatest tragedies that we Christians witness in this life is the moment when someone we once referred to as a brother in Christ walks away from the faith. This could be a respected leader. This could be a friend. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member. A sibling, a child. Whether this be a respected leader of an influential pastor that we hear in the news because of hidden sin that has now come to light, or again, someone who is much closer to us, how do we respond when this happens? Often the first response that comes to us is that of grief, heavy hearts. But perhaps it is anger. Perhaps it is simply sorrow. And all of these responses are a result of our sense of pain. It is painful when someone who professed Christ walks away. But brothers and sisters, there is a great temptation. There are great temptations that come to us when those we respect or love fall away from the faith. We could affirm their behavior. We could justify their actions. We could be afraid. We could withhold from them the truth because we don't want to push them away. We could be lured into their way of thinking and follow them into apostasy. These are just but a few of the temptations that face us when we see others walk away. And there may be more. There may be more. And though there are many outward expressions of this turning away, some people react quite angrily. Some people just refuse to talk about it. Some people move away. There are many different outward expressions of turning away, but the root is always the same. The root is always the same. And it is sin. It is sin. And when we are close to those who fall away in sin, there are temptations for us. So how do we respond? I know I told you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Instead of letting our grief and sorrow lead us to justify the actions of someone we love when they have fallen away from the faith, or fall into the fear of man that would cause us to withhold the truth from them, or to simply allow ourselves to be lured into their unbelief by following them into apostasy, instead of falling into sin ourselves, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, look with me at verse 12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Paul's words in the letter to the Corinthians come right after he has warned the Corinthian church not to follow the example of the people of Israel in the wilderness. Because of their faithlessness, the people who raised their fist against Moses and therefore God were destroyed. Many different means, the same result. Judgment. And so Paul says to all of us, looking back on the events of old and seeing the apostasy of the people of Israel, he says, if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. Our response to the apostasy of those around us begins by acknowledging that it could happen to us. Apostasy from the faith is not beyond you and me. Take heed, lest you fall. Back to 1 Timothy. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, we have read over and over again that there were those in the church at Ephesus who would follow in the footsteps of these fallen Israelites. They would apostatize. Paul has charged Timothy to take action. We've read, as Jade read for us in verse 20 and 21, Timothy is to take action, to respond by refuting the false truths being propagated and to promote right living and practice within the church. While Paul calls this living rightly in the household of God. This has been the thesis of the letter, 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. I write these things to you, he says, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. The consequences of the false teachings were so severe that some of those who were taught by them and those who followed after them had shipwrecked their faith. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 19, they had walked away. When others walk away, temptation is afoot. Will we too fall away into sin? Or will we remain faithful? If it were up to us, brothers and sisters, I fear the result. But praise be to God, it's not up to us. We don't find the answer to the question of will we fall into sin by looking within. We do not find the answer there. We look out. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says this, following that warning, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Brothers and sisters, this is God's grace. We don't deserve this. We are fickle people who are easily lured back into our sin. We are. Be honest with ourselves. We are easily lured back into our sin, but God provides a way out. When faced with temptation, God provides an escape. And so it is with this as a pretext, if you will, that we now turn to the passage we will examine this morning. Again, please, if you haven't already, turn 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 to 21. This happens to be the conclusion of Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul's closing words. They are, in essence, a summary of the entire epistle, which the main message has been about, as our sermon series title has reminded us over and over again. This book has been about life in the household of God. At the very heart of this message is the charge to Timothy to engage in defending and promoting proper conduct in the church. And so here, at the very end, Paul summarizes that charge to Timothy by saying, guard the deposit, avoid contradictions to the faith, and by God's grace, keep it. Keep it. These final directives from Paul are for Timothy the way of escape when faced with temptation. The means that God has provided to aid Timothy in his task are these. The deposit of faith has been passed down to him. The charge to tell the truth to those who are swerving from the faith. And number three, the grace of God that comes to those who ask. So that will be the outline of this sermon this morning. Guard the deposit, the first half of verse 20. Avoid false knowledge, the second half of verse 20, and then 21, by grace, keep the faith. Paul begins in verse 20 by saying, O Timothy, Guard the deposit entrusted to you. It is true for most people that the amount of energy and time and resources that one will put into any endeavor is equal to the degree in which that person values the activity or the object or end of that endeavor. The object, if it is valuable, is worth the effort. Jesus' words are fitting here. I repeat these from last week. Pastor Craig reminded us of them then. Matthew 6:21. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." An Olympian will spend much time and energy and resources in order to train for one event, one moment, one shot at winning a gold medal. Is it worth it? They certainly think so. Why? That which they pursue is valuable to them. So I ask you, to what are you spending your time, your energy, and your resources these days? To what are you spending your time, your energy, and resources these days? I'll tell you what Paul told Timothy to worry about. Here in our text, Paul urged Timothy to spend his time, his energy, and resources to guard the deposit entrusted to him. What is this deposit? What makes it so valuable that Timothy is to guard it with his entire devotion? What is it? Well, narrowly speaking, in the content of this letter, Paul has been telling Timothy all these instructions about life in the household of God. This is the deposit, the teacher to his student. Teach these things. Throughout the epistle, Paul has exhorted Timothy to reprove the false teachers by commanding and teaching himself. Chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Chapter 5, verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. The beginning of chapter 6, the last part of verse 2, teach and urge these things. What are these things? They are the instructions and commands that Paul has given to Timothy, all of which fall under this umbrella. Again, life in the household of God. How is one to behave in God's house? But perhaps a good question to ask here is this. Paul, what is the source for all of these instructions you've been giving to Timothy? What is the fountain from which all of these things flow? The answer to this question, which is the broader understanding of what Paul is really telling Timothy at the end of the book, is found at the beginning. Paul refers to these things when he says to Timothy in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the holy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." What is the deposit that has been entrusted to Timothy? It is the same thing that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. Paul calls it the glory, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It is the truth that sinners can be reconciled to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Paul describes this gospel as that which is equal to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine accords with the gospel. Everything that Paul has been instructing Timothy to teach about life in the household of God flows from the good news that we get to be in God's house. Praise be to God. Those who were once alienated from God now have the right to be called sons of God. That's the gospel. That is the precious gospel, the deposit that has been entrusted. It is a truth worth defending and fighting for. It's worth dying for. And so if that is the deposit of which Paul speaks at the end of chapter 6, Paul then calls Timothy to action. Guard the deposit. Guard the deposit. Guarding is an active posture, not a passive one. There is a difference between guarding something and digging a hole and burying it in the ground. There is a difference. Both strategies might be employed in keeping something valuable away from those who would seek to destroy it, but it would be false to say that they are equally effective. And why is that? Well, to bury something is to render that thing useless to yourself, isn't it? You don't have access to it. It's useless to yourself and others. If you want to use it, you got to go grab your shovel, dig up the hole you made, and dig it back up. And if that was your only way of defending it, then your method of defense is now gone. To bury the deposit of truth, or the gospel of Christ that we have, is another way of saying that perhaps we just choose not to talk about the things that are hard. We avoid the offensive parts of the gospel. We may believe that these doctrines are true, but we do not talk about it if we think that it may offend or cause strife. That is burying the deposit, and brothers and sisters, that simply won't work. It will not count as faithfulness. Like the unfaithful servant who buried his talent in the ground, we are not called to bury the truth, but we are called to guard it. Guarding and burying are not the same thing. So this means that we do talk about the hard things of the gospel, the hard truths, the difficult doctrines that follow. We've been doing so for many weeks in 1 Timothy. These are hard things. They must be dealt with. And the way that we protect these precious truths from those who would seek to destroy them is not to hide them, but to guard them. So what does that mean? Well, we still actively promote them and we teach them. We are to prove their goodness and defend them as the way to human flourishing. The commands that Paul has given about the order of the church, the roles for men and women in the household, the way we care for those who are truly widows, and how the rich are to think about their money. These are not restrictions that cause us to take away the freedom of others. They are not prescriptions for unhappiness. No. They are the result of the gospel of glory of the blessed God. The goodness of the happy God who wants us to be happy in Him. They are for our good, our flourishing. And so when our enemies seek to call them into question, we refute them by the authority of God's word, and we point them to the goodness of God's commands for our lives. This is God's good design for us. That's how we guard the deposit. We promote it. We defend it. We teach it. They flow from and accord with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Brothers and sisters, these instructions that Paul has given to us in 1 Timothy are precious. We are to actively guard them from those who would seek to tear them down. As we guard them with the intention of passing them on, We think of those who are coming up amongst us, the next generation. This is a deposit that Timothy was to guard, but that he was entrusted with, and we are to entrust it to others. The deposit is entrusted by passing it on to the next generation. Paul says to Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And we've seen Paul use this word before. He's described this gospel to himself as that which was entrusted to him earlier in chapter 1. We just read those verses. He was entrusted with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And so now Paul tells Timothy that this same gospel has been entrusted to him. There's a succession. There's a passing on. This word entrusted characterizes both Paul and Timothy as stewards of the deposit. What they have been given, they must multiply and pass on. Being entrusted with something means being given the responsibility of fulfilling the end or purpose of that which with which you've been entrusted, right? If you've been entrusted with something, you are responsible to fulfill its purpose. A daughter who receives an heirloom from her mother, which has also belonged to her grandmother and her great-grandmother, knows that one day she will have to keep it safe so that she too can pass it on to her daughter when the time is right. Keeping an heirloom and keeping the deposit are similar in that way, aren't they? So too, we who have been entrusted with the gospel of glory, the deposit, are meant to treasure it by keeping it, guarding it, and then passing it on to those who come next. Paul commends this very thing in the second letter he wrote to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is what is meant to be entrusted with the gospel. It is yours to guard and to keep and to pass on. Though Paul is not telling Timothy directly to pass on the faith in our text, he has been doing so throughout the letter. The deposit is entrusted for the purpose of being passed on to another. This is the purpose of the gospel of glory. The household of God does not rest until all of its members whom God has called are there. And brothers and sisters, they're not home yet. This is part of what it means to fulfill the great command of Christ in his great commission to us. We make disciples. Disciples who go on to make disciples. And I think that very practically speaking for us, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, God has given you little disciples in your homes. If you have little ones right now. If you have children, it doesn't matter if they've gone on to live in their own house. They've been entrusted to you. You are to pass the gospel on to them too. We disciple those whom God has given to us. This is why there is order not only in the home, but in the church. Elders and deacons shepherd those who have been entrusted to them. Elders through teaching and preaching the word. Deacons through service. Paul has instructed us on the order of God's house. We need to pass on the deposit. But this is merely the first half of Paul's final directive to Timothy in this letter. He is to guard the deposit. However, as we have noted, this directive is given in the context of conflict for Timothy. There's false teaching afoot. There are those who would oppose the gospel of glory. And so the second directive, as we move on to the second part of our verse 20, is that he is to avoid false knowledge. Avoid false knowledge. Paul says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Perhaps many of us don't always realize this, but it is true. One of the most dangerous things that we do is get in a vehicle and take it onto the highway. I'm certainly guilty of taking this very lightly myself. Because everything is okay as long as all of the other objects on the road are also traveling at, we'll say, 110 kilometers an hour. I won't divulge the actual speed I normally go. But if we encounter an object on the road that is not moving quite in the same direction or at the same speed, we're in big trouble. I'm thinking in particular of when there is an object on the road that is not moving at all. Perhaps it's a tractor trailer shredded tire. Perhaps it's roadkill. Perhaps it's a piece of furniture that wasn't tied down properly. That's happened before. These are examples of obstructions in the road. And in that moment, when the obstruction comes before you, you really only have one option. You put your hands at 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and you do one of these. At least that's what I have been told. You swerve the car around. You take your foot off the brake, and you let the wheel do the work. You swerve. You avoid it. Why? Well, because if you don't, you are facing certain disaster. I understand this might be a silly illustration, but I think the point is true. So too in the Christian faith. If we are to guard the deposit, we are also to avoid that which seeks to destroy it. For the Christian, false knowledge is like an obstruction in the road. And as Paul has warned earlier in the letter, those who have already sought after this false knowledge, they got in a wreck. Paul calls it a shipwreck, but the illustration still fits. It destroys, completely halts all that was intended from the beginning. Avoiding such things is crucial. Paul isn't telling Timothy to disengage or to check out. What does avoiding here mean? Avoiding in this sense is the idea of turning in a different direction. Just like a car avoiding a collision turns in a different direction, the Christian, when faced with temptation of following those who have veered off the path, turns away. This is what we call repentance, isn't it? And yet, there comes a time when we're on the right path and temptation is there, we still have to turn and avoid. Another illustration is when you're sitting in stop-and-go traffic because there has been an accident ahead and you have to wait. And there are a few who I've witnessed many times who decide that they're not going to wait. They choose a different path, perhaps some more legal than others. In most cases, it's probably still faster to sit there and wait till you pass the construction or the accident, whatever it is, and then keep going on your way. Probably get there in the end faster than if you would have taken a different route. So too, avoiding is the idea of not getting sidetracked by attacks on the gospel. But again, we still engage. We engage them by defending the gospel. We do not allow them to pull us off the path. We keep going where we're going. We keep going where we're going. Paul characterizes this false teaching as irreverent babble, contradictions, and false knowledge. All three of them go together in logical sequence. First, it is irreverent because when you go against the gospel of God, what you're really doing is profaning his name. It's irreverent. False teaching twists the gospel of glory. And always for personal interests. And so at the end of the day, what it actually is idolatry. It's idolatry. Irreverent babble. Second, it is irreverent and profane because it is a contradiction to the gospel of glory. We had noted many months ago now at the beginning of this series that one of the strains of false teaching plaguing the church was the misuse of the law. They misused the law. Again, going back to chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, Paul says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding, and he lists that the law is for all of these sinful behaviors. What does the law do? The law cannot save, but it certainly shows us that we need a Savior. The law points us to our need for Christ and His gospel. It does not save us. It cannot save us. It simply tells us we need to be saved. What is the good use of the law? Good use of the law is to hold it in front of your face like a mirror and say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I'm a sinner." And so third, Paul tells us that to call this teaching knowledge is false. It is not knowledge that comes from God. And so why do they call it knowledge? Well, as I read this in my preparation, I was reminded of Paul's words to the Colossian church. I'll just read this for you, Colossians 2:23. These teachings, have indeed an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, they appear to have wisdom, but they have no value in saving us from our sin. They call it knowledge because it appears to be a way of self-promotion, a way of getting ahead in the religious world. It is a real temptation. And so what is the way of escape? Guard the deposit and avoid what is falsely called knowledge. But brothers and sisters, if we think that we can do this in our own strength, we are sadly mistaken. We are needy. We are dependent. And praise be to God, He gives us more grace. So let's look at verse 21. It comes with a stern warning and a wonderful prayer. A wonderful prayer. Paul says, "For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." There is a warning here in verse 21, isn't there? If we do not guard the deposit, if we do not avoid the distraction of irreverent babble, we are in danger of following those who swerve from the faith. The warning is real. The danger that follows is also real. The only hope that we have is that we are the recipients of God's grace that Paul prays for here. The last four words of 1 Timothy are more than just a closing to the letter. They are a prayer. What a wonderful prayer. If you're in a moment when you need wisdom to do the very thing that Paul is calling Timothy to do, to guard the gospel, to avoid those distractions, ask for grace. God will give it. Paul simply says, "Grace be with you. Grace be with you." The first two words of verse 20 and the last word of verse 21, I want to highlight here for a moment because they really do serve to show us who is this letter really for. What are the first two words? "O Timothy." What is the last? Well, maybe some of you have a translation that actually has two words at the end. It says, "You all." Maybe you have a footnote in your Bible that says this is not a singular "you," but a plural "you." Paul's not just talking to Timothy, he's talking to the church. Grace be with you. In many respects, this letter, though addressed to Timothy, was to be read from the front for all to hear. Paul is speaking to us all. He's praying for us all. Why do I point this out? Well, the charge here has been given to Timothy, who has been tasked with overseeing, raising up other overseers to care for the church. Guard the deposit. Faithfully teach and preach the word. But to what end? That we all would rightly live in the household of God. And so this letter isn't just written to Timothy, it's written for all to hear. For if the elders of the church are simply the only ones who know any of this, then what benefit is it for you? We are called to a public ministry, not a private one. And so this letter is not a private letter, it's a public one too. Paul is instructing all of us to recognize that the order of the church has been given for our good. Yes, listen to Timothy, but all of you know that I am praying for you too. Grace be with you. Just a few applications for us as we come to the end of 1 Timothy. There have been some difficult things in the book, haven't there? How we treat true widows. What does it mean to be an elder, a deacon? What is the role of both men and women in the church? We've wrestled through those things, and we will continue to wrestle through those things. But I promise you this, by God's grace, we will seek to guard the deposit that has been entrusted to us as your pastors. And we will seek to avoid, and what we mean by avoid is not simply to ignore, but to engage, to make sure that we all stay on track, to avoid the irreverent babble, because our God alone is worthy. We dare not see his name profaned. And so I simply ask you this, as we seek to guard that together under the leadership of the pastors and elders and the service of the deacons, pray for grace. Pray for God's grace. We cannot do this alone. And I would finally commend you to don't close the book on 1 Timothy just because we're done preaching it. Keep reading. Meditate. If you're not fully convinced of these things, work these things out. Ask. Pray. For these are given to us for our good. The household of God is a wonderful place, and the order by which God has given to us to live in it is for our good. Do you trust him? We do. And we pray that you do too. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come before you this morning at the closing of this wonderful series through 1 Timothy with thankful hearts. It is true that we have discussed and talked about and preached about some difficult things, but we believe in the sovereignty of our God. We believe in the goodness of our God and the trustworthiness of his word. And we thank you for it. Father, we are imperfect and we sin. Help us to repent when we need to. Help us to come back to measure all things by your word. And Father, give us more grace. Give us more grace, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.